I want to tell you, you know, over the years, there's been many times that I've watched Jay come up here with a cold or something, some sort of sickness, and deliver a sermon. And I've thought in those times, man, I wonder what that's like. That must be tough. Well, learning firsthand today. So what I want to talk about is how many people here have sat reading the Bible, maybe on, you know, a peaceful Sunday afternoon, and then as they're going through Scripture, they come to one that just refuses to stay on the page, right? You get to this piece of Scripture that suddenly causes you to stop where you are, and you realize it's time to issue a little prayer. Lord, embrace me, because I know this text is about to do some work on me right now. It's going to jump off these pages and press directly into my life. Well, I mean, for me, there are plenty of passages like that. The Bible has got an amazing way of speaking directly into our lives even now. And when we come across those passages, we find ourselves addressing questions that cannot easily be answered. Passages that force us to not only wrestle with the idea of God, but with God ourselves, God himself. What has recently happened to me as I was reading, it was 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think part of the reason it was so impactful for me was because I found myself being convicted by it, which I think is often the case when we come to these pieces of Scripture. I was convicted by it because I think most of us spend a great deal of our lives asking God to remove things. I know I do. We ask him to remove pain, weakness, struggles, burdens, that thorn in the flesh. And it occurred to me while wrestling with this text that I often assume that if God truly loves me, the proof of that love should look like relief. Relief. If he cares, he will take my problems away. But what happens when he doesn't? What happens when the prayers are sincere, repeated, and faithful, but the answer is still no? Well, this is where Paul brings us today. Because in this passage, Paul is not speaking theoretically. He is not discussing abstract theology from a comfortable distance. He is speaking as a man who himself has pleaded for God with God for relief, yet did not receive the answer he wanted. Instead of removal, Christ gave him something greater. He gave him grace. And that is at the heart of this passage. God's grace is often more clearly seen not in removing our weaknesses, but in sustaining us through them. The believer's greatest strength is not self-sufficiency. The believer's greatest strength is dependence upon the grace of Jesus Christ. And to see that clearly, we need to walk through Paul's thorn, Christ's answer to him, and the power that rests upon weakness. So, our scripture reading for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Hear the word of God. Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surprising greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving this message for us here today. We thank you for Paul's thorn, for the answers you gave him through it, and for allowing his testimony to be passed down to us through your word. And Lord, we ask now that you open our hearts to receive this message rightly. Tune our ears by the Holy Spirit to hear your truth clearly. Teach us what it means to be dependent not upon ourselves, but upon your sufficient grace. Lord, where we are weak, remind us you are faithful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that stands out to me about that passage when I read it is that the thorn reveals dependence. Paul says in verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh." Now, one of the things that also stands out about that is that Paul never actually tells us what the thorn was. That was intentional. People have speculated about it, whether or not it had to do with physical suffering, persecution, spiritual opposition, but no consensus has ever been reached. The ambiguity matters. It matters because as humans, I think that if we were to know what Paul's thorn was, we would be instead focused upon his thorn, rather than our own. So the real question is not what exactly was Paul's thorn, but why was it there? And Paul answers that directly. He says, it was given to keep him from becoming conceited. Well, that means it's not a punishment then. It's purposeful. And it's not abandonment either. It's protection. One commentary I looked at describes Paul's thorn as more of a chronic burden than a completely debilitating affliction. Well, that matters to me because there are parts of this passage, as I said, that cannot stay on the page. I'll share a story with you. When I was in the Army, I had a serious neck injury. I think a lot of people here know about that. And that neck injury caused for my life to be changed dramatically. No longer would I ever spend another day that I didn't have some degree of neck pain. But that's just my story. Everybody here has something like that. Whether it is a pain in your neck or not, everybody has something. Something that is keeping you from doing the things that you want to do. Something that is impactful in your life. And when we have good days, if you're anything like me, you get big ideas and you start making big plans. You start thinking, I'm going to take on that project over there. Or you know what, maybe I could handle more stress, more weight to carry. And our hopes get big, our ideas get big. And then those other days come, right? Where the pain is more than it usually is. When it's too much. And those big ideas you had, crumble. Well, I'm with you in that. And when those days come, my mind tends to return to this same prayer. Lord, why not heal this? I've prayed that prayer. I've wrestled with that feeling of defeat, with that uncertainty, because, like I said, there are things I'd like to do, things that aren't just about me, things that have to do with serving the Lord. But there are burdens that I know that I cannot faithfully sustain. So that keeps me coming back to this thorn. So why would God leave it there? Why would he not remove what feels like such an obvious obstacle? I mean, not all of my ideas, like I said, are about me. Some of them are about serving him. Why would he prevent me from doing that? And over time, I've had to learn something difficult. Weakness is not always the enemy. Sometimes weakness is direction. Sometimes the very limitation I want removed is the thing God is using to keep me exactly where he wants me. Not pursuing my own will and my own ambitions, but rather his. Not wandering off the path, but remaining where he has called me. And that is what Paul is teaching here. A thorn is not evidence that God has abandoned you. Sometimes it's evidence that he's keeping you close. You see, grace is greater than relief. And Paul says that in verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Faith does not ignore suffering. It does not pretend like the pain isn't real. Faith brings suffering honestly before God. Paul prayed for relief. He asked for the thorn to leave him. And Christ answered him with words that believers have held on to for centuries. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Well, that for sure is not the answer Paul was looking for. He said, "I want relief. I want it to be removed from me." Yet Christ answered with sufficiency. Well, that caused me to start looking a little closer at this word sufficient. I wanted to understand what Christ was really saying here. So I started looking through, I came across this one Greek resource that explained it in the following way. It says, "Christ's grace is enough to enable someone to endure suffering faithfully without demanding its removal." I'm going to say it one more time. Christ's grace is enough to enable someone to endure suffering faithfully without demanding its removal. That's powerful. Because as I read these lines, it's telling me Christ is not offering partial help right here. He is saying, "I am with you. I am in this with you entirely, fully, and my grace is sufficient. It is enough." That's hard for us because we often define grace as changed circumstances. We think grace means healing, relief, or escape. But sometimes grace looks like strength enough to endure. Sometimes grace looks like peace while the answer is still no. Sometimes grace looks like Christ himself sustaining us in pain that does not leave. And we should not forget, even our Lord prayed this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was waiting to be taken up and crucified, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Christ himself understands what it means to bring suffering honestly before the Father, and yet the cup was not removed. Instead, the Father strengthened the Son to endure the suffering for the sake of redemption. At the cross, Jesus did not avoid suffering. He entered into it. He did not bypass weakness. He redeemed through it. The gospel itself teaches us that strength is often revealed where weakness appears strongest. So while we may say, "Lord, if you love me, take this away," we have to understand that sometimes the greater gift is not removal. Sometimes it is Christ remaining faithful to sustain us through what remains. And when his grace becomes enough, weakness is no longer only something we try to escape. It becomes the place where Christ's power is displayed most clearly. Weakness becomes the place of Christ's power. Paul responds in verse 9, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, if that feels backwards to you, you're not alone. Our natural instincts as human is to tuck away our weakness, is to hide it, almost as if we should be ashamed of it. But that's not what Paul is teaching here. We want to appear stronger than we are. We want to be more capable, more in control. Paul is telling us to do the opposite. He boasts in his weakness. Why? Because weakness became the place where Christ's power was most visible for Paul. And the same can be true for us. I want you to think for a moment about the cross. It looked like weakness to see Jesus hanging on that tree, nailed there, bleeding, mocked, and rejected. In that moment, it looked like weakness. It looked like defeat. It looked like loss. And yet that cross became the greatest display of divine victory the world has ever seen. Redemption came through suffering. Life came through death. Victory came through what looked like absolute defeat. So when Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, he is not inventing new theology. Instead, he is describing the very shape of the gospel itself. Strength is not self-sufficiency. Strength is dependence upon Christ. And that changes the question we begin asking. You see, instead of only asking, why is this happening to me? We may begin asking, wait a minute, what is Christ forming in me through this? Because weakness may become the very place where faith matures, the place where pride is broken, the place where Christ becomes more precious to us than comfort itself. Weakness is not the end of the story. In Christ, even weakness becomes a place of grace. The question this passage leaves us with is not whether we have weakness. We all do, every single one of us here. The real question is, where do we run with it? Do we resent it? Do we try to overcome it alone? Do we keep demanding that God prove his love by removing it? Or do we bring it honestly before Christ and trust his answer? The call of this passage is not to come strong before the Lord. The call is to come weak, to come as you are, to come honestly, and to come willingly to accept the dependence that he is offering, to come believing that his grace truly is enough. Painfully, we learn this lesson, not because pain is going to disappear through it, but because the very pain we often want removed becomes the place where Christ enters. The thorn may not leave, but neither does he. And if Christ is there, then grace is there. And if his grace is there, then brothers and sisters, his grace is enough. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that when we are weak, we remain faithful, or you remain faithful. Teach us to trust you more deeply, to depend upon you more fully, and to believe that your grace truly is sufficient. And Lord, when the thorn remains, remind us that we are never abandoned. You are with us. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's time for us to pray for each other. Let's go ahead and do that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up to you our pastor nominating committee. We know they are diligently searching for the person you have called to be the next pastor of this church. And Lord, we ask that they find him. We ask that you bring him before them in a way they know for sure. Lord, we also ask for healing. We have dear, precious people that are near to us that require your healing. And Lord, we ask that you heal Nancy and Joyce, Betty, and Nancy Hendrickson. Lord, we ask that you are with us as we suffer the bereavements, the separation of our loved ones from us. We pray for the family and friends of Karen, Robert, and Don. We pray for our neighbors, for all of those in our community, that they may know your grace, they may know your presence. And Lord, we pray for those of us on active duty military. We pray for Noah, Taryn, Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Margaret, Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, and Jacob. Lord, we ask that you hear us now as we join together in the prayer you taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Stand up.